Well, good morning, family of God. What a day, what a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is a day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible, my friend. He is worthy, holy, and he is all-sufficient Savior. Amen. This is the August the 25th, 2025. Great weekend. We started some new teaching yesterday that we'll be progressing for a while and pulling down some strong codes and the thinking. And regardless of what people say, your mind is not your master. You should be the master of your mind. And that is what Christ has died to do, to make you, give you a new mind. Renew it in the Word of God daily. Amen. Miss Gretchen, how are you doing this morning?
I'm doing very well.
Oh, man. Mr. Miller, how are you doing?
I'm doing great. I am happy to be here.
And Miss Hannah?
Doing awesome, still full of gratitude.
Oh, man. Well,
what's how about you?
Getting better than
Pastor
that?
Aaron?
Doing good. I'm just trying to like my new food I'm trying to eat here, so it's all right. It's called overnight oats. Oh. It's pretty good. It's good. It just, I think I got this one a little runny. It was our first trial run, so, but it's still good. It's still good. Trying new stuff. Well, we've got the fair coming up tomorrow. How about that? We'll be there all week.
Starts tomorrow night.
Me and my lovely wife will be there tomorrow night in the booth, and then Brother Tim and Miss Betty will be there Wednesday night, and then Miss Hannah and Miss Sierra, I think, will be Thursday night, and then me and my son Jackson will be Friday night, and then let's see here.
And Dalton and Ethan will be there
Saturday
10 to
morning,
4 Saturday.
And then I'll be finishing up Saturday night, so we'll be there a lot. Oh.
So come out and meet with us. We'll be. It's right when you get in the entrance. Not very far. You'll walk past. It's pretty much right across the band booth. So easy to find.
Amen. Hannah, can you take us into announcements and then we'll get into the mark?
Yeah. So again, don't forget that also this Labor Day. Well, first of all, for some reason it goes off of our event page whenever it's a long event. But again, we've been announcing it. The Holy Ghost Tent Revival is at the McDaniels Community Center. It is lasting through the 30th. So you still have several nights that you can get in on that. And it is 7 p.m. nightly. So Brother Zach Capps will be there. Clifton Potter, Mike Faree, they are all there. And I've heard great things. I know Brother Roger's been helping lead worship for that. So that I've heard great things from that too. And so you can still catch that tent revival 7 o'clock until the 30th, so on through this week. And then we're also going to be having Brother Zach Capps on with us as a guest on Friday, so he'll be coming on. So make sure that you tune in for that. And then also the Labor Day hunger fundraiser, Ducking Hunger, that will be at the Litchfield Aquatic Center on September the 1st. That starts at 6 o'clock is when they start the race, and then they will announce the winners. It will be live streamed if you're not able to be there on Facebook. And but you still have time to get in. I know that they always have a goal to reach, and I think they're still shy of their goal right now. So if you $5 for a duck. They have all the info on our app. All you have to do is get on our app and click the link there to help them out there. So that is, again, Monday, September 1st, Labor Day at 6 o'clock. And then September 3rd, very shortly after that, will be Kent Christmas at Potter's Hope. He'll be there at their camp meeting 6:33, and it'll be coming up here soon. So right there in Litchfield, Potter's Hope, he will be there, and they invite everybody out to come and join them in a time of a word for that night. So that'll be September the 3rd, 6:33. And don't forget, Shareathon's coming up too, so just keep that on your calendar. Our Shareathon's always that last week of, well, it's always pretty much the last Wednesday, Thursday, Friday of September. This year it is a little bit different, so we'll be back on the broadcast those last 2 days of September, the way that the calendar falls. But it will be. So I think that's all the announcements that we have, unless I'm missing any. I think that's all of them. But also, we have a volleyball game.
Yeah, tonight and tomorrow night, Monday and Tuesday, home games. So we've had a long stretch of games there.
Yeah,
went Saturday and then tonight and tomorrow night.
And I think Jason's ended up avoiding every one of them so far.
I drove the bus.
When
did
I become in charge of these things?
Yeah, I drove the bus to the game on Tuesday night because I told the girls if I didn't make it to that one, they probably would string me up. I don't know. So I missed the first two home games. Yeah.
I've never even known how to do book for volleyball. I've never had to do book and score clock and taking care of refs. And I think he's got this planned down. Like he's done.
I'll be here tonight.
Perfectly.
Yeah. I have concession stand. I think tonight. So.
So how do they do on Saturday?
It was good. It was good. They lost, but they played well.
We've had three really tough opponents.
Yeah.
But tonight we should have a really, really good matchup there tonight.
Yeah. So. Yeah. They played the last two home games. They played those two really good teams. Mm-hmm. Very good teams. And so they've
held their own.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The fact they're competitive has spoke a lot of their development and I think Miss Sierra's doing a great job coaching them and. Getting them some, and so it's good. It's good. Hallelujah. We're in the book of Mark, and heard a lot of great things. I know Hannah's already announced, but I've heard a lot of great things on the tent revival. So if you got any time this week and want to hop over again, that's 7:00 there in McDaniels Community Center right there. I guess it's right by the ball fields and stuff over there, I would say.
Yeah, that's what I hear. Uh-huh.
And so I haven't had the opportunity, and I don't know if I actually get to because – Fair Week is here, and pretty much every night is taken this week. So, but I've heard a lot of great reports, and so if you got an opportunity to go out there, I wanted so bad to go out there, and but it's not looking favorable for me. But I've heard a lot of great reports, so make plans to go out there at least one or two nights this week and experience what God's doing there under the tent. Let's see here. We finished. Probably 10. We'll start at 10. I feel like that's probably a good place.
Chapter 10?
No, I'm sorry. 14. Let's start at 3. Let's start at 3. I feel like we was going to try to get to some of those the other day, and we just got stuck on Simon the Leopard. So it's on 3. As he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment and pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her, and Jesus said, "Leave her alone." I love that. Just said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can go do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could, and she has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, whoever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." So, of course, this is a very famous story of the woman who broke the alabaster jar. Most people would speculate probably what a year's worth of wages. And, of course, we could probably gather from other portions of text that it was most likely Judas that was saying, "Why do this?" And Jesus is like, "You always have the poor, and you can go give them anytime you want. She's got me right now, and she has basically chosen the right thing to do at the moment." Now, I don't think Jesus is saying don't go to the poor at all. You can see the New Testament church and what they exactly did with the poor and the needy. But I do think that here he's saying there comes a time to give to the poor, but then there comes a time to worship and to be in His presence. And it's not always about what we're doing. Sometimes it's about who we're worshiping, and we have to be well aware of both.
Mm-hmm. I was really thinking that in other accounts, it did say that it was Judas.
It did. But there is possibly multiple accounts of this kind of happening. There's different accounts of it in the Gospels.
At different times.
And some people want to put them all the same account. Some people want to put two to three different accounts.
Yeah,
so,
yeah, we've talked about that. With the different women anointing him at different times. Yeah.
Yeah. But again, I think this is very... I love portions of text like this because it's very multifaceted and there's layers you can keep peeling off. On the surface, you see where there was a group of the disciples who... Now, if it was Judas in this case, Judas was more concerned about the money pocket, and he wanted the treasury to be built up because he was basically embezzling money from the treasury. So that was his concern with giving to the poor. I think there was probably other disciples and other people that really was concerned for the poor. And I think if you're not careful, you could be like one of these guys and say, this was a waste. Like, I get it, we love Jesus, but to pour $300 and break it and just pour it on his feet, and I was, you know, and pour it on him, there's better use of that money. And I think we could always say that. I think this opens up another conversation about stewardship and worship. And I would love to see if anybody else sees that or if it's just me. Like, what some people would see as wasteful stewardship, the Father would see as costly worship.
Paying a price for your worship.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What it cost you. Kind of like David with the Ornan's threshing floor.
I will not give something that doesn't cost me something.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I was looking at the other accounts of it. In Matthew, after Jesus says, you know, this is for memorial, this will be a memorial for her.
Mm-hmm.
Then it says that then Judas Iscariot goes to the chief priest and says, you know, what will you give me to?
Yeah, I believe
that
it was
his
Judas.
Next step. Yeah.
Yeah. But there seems to be, there's another account, and I really am apologizing. My brain is slow to wake up today. Like, it's very slow. I think I could have used another hour or two of nap. But it seems like there's another account of it where it seems like it was earlier in Jesus's life, because this account's towards his death, and it is. You're right, Ms. Gray. It's going to be a memorial for her, and I think it was also preparation for his death.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think it was a preparatory anointing for it. But I think, if I'm not mistaken, I don't have the account right in front of me, but I feel like there's another time that the alabaster flask was broke, and it was earlier in his ministry in the timeline.
There's an account in Luke 7 that would be earlier.
Yeah, that's probably what I am thinking of. And again, I apologize. My brain is really slow. My body is too. You ever had those mornings? You even got good sleep, and it's so good. But also, like,
I turned off all my air last night and opened my windows.
Peaceful.
Mm-hmm. Cool.
I would have. We didn't get home till midnight, so it was. it was kind of. We just kind of dropped all of our stuff off in the hallway there and just went straight to bed.
Been there before. So what? Sometimes though,
I did brush my teeth.
That others will, the Lord will lead you into giving something or doing something that to others won't make sense. And to others, they would see it as a poor use of stewardship, or why are you doing that? Couldn't you have done that with that money? And couldn't you have done that with these resources? Couldn't you have done that with your time? And sometimes people who are not radically worshiping the King, they always want to, and it's really going back to starting to what we think, like, earthly. It's you can think carnally and you can think spiritually. And I think these other disciples, even though they inherently didn't mean wrong, I think, besides Judas. Judas did. But it does say others, correct?
Yeah.
And so I think
some.
there was not just Judas. I would say others, and some of those others probably was like Judas just for greed, and then some of them may have concerns like, this could have helped a lot of poor people. Mm-hmm. And I think in seeing that, like, you could be, I think even if it was unintentional, and even to an extent innocent, they were still thinking carnally. They weren't thinking by the Spirit. And in the kingdom, we have to shift and transition from carnal thinking, as Romans 8 says, to spiritual thinking. And I think that's where these mindsets are starting to change. And you can see the mindsets are one thing Jesus always struggled with all the way up to the death. Because the mind is one of the hardest things to change. And so here you see this mindset of, well, we could have done a lot of stuff with this money. We could have done that. And Jesus is like, you'll always have the poor. And basically saying this, you'll always have more money later. Mm-hmm. Like, give the money later. Right now, this is radical worship, and this will be a memorial for her. And she's doing things she don't even understand. Mm-hmm. And she's just loving me well. And so and I think that even this is very costly for her. This she probably didn't have a lot of money. I mean, and she threw this out and broke it down and anointed him, and she was going to be remembered forevermore. And your radical worship and your radical giving and generosity to Christ and to the obedience and just to minister before him, it will be significant and historical in a lot of different fashions. And this woman learned it. And you have to be careful not to be carnally thinking. You have to be spiritually thinking on this.
I wonder where she got it, how she could have had such a valuable thing.
Well, now, I'm going to walk on eggshells here for a second, Miss Gretchen. What a lot of people speculate is Mary Magdalene. Mm-hmm. And she would have had it left over from her time as... easiest way to say it, and that the Lord brought her out of this, and she radically, because this would have been, if this was Mary Magdalene, if she was a prostitute like we think she was, and the Bible talks about, of course, then she would have had this perfume as part of her job, mm-hmm. and it would have attracted the men, and it was very costly, but it made her money, and so she was, a lot of people, this is where they speculate she got it from, is that it was from her time as a prostitute. And it was the oil that she would have used to smell good, to draw men in. Which
I've been kind of curious, because John Wesley doesn't say hardly anything about it. His notes just keep referring back to the other scriptures, and hardly anything is said about it. Yeah. So I'm just kind of...
And that would speak to her worship, too. Mm-hmm. About, you know, giving up her past, for example, mm-hmm. and any... hope of returning there, and also the I guess you would say almost like a retirement fund of so to speak, you know, I'm just giving it all. Mm-hmm.
So. Now, some people do not believe it was Mary Magdalene, and they believe it was Mary Lazarus' sister.
Okay,
and there's two options here.
They were fairly wealthy, right?
They were pretty well. Martha was. I guess the other ones were too. It always was Martha that was seemed to be the. It was Martha's house. Martha's this.
Martha. It was Marcia.
Yeah, Marcia. All right. But the two options, and I want to be fair here. One of them was Mary Magdalene, prostitute, oil. The other was Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and it was the oil that was supposed to be for Lazarus and his death. Because they would have anointed Lazarus after his death as well. And they would have never, when he got up from the grave, she had no need of it. So she saved it, and this would have been.
You mean they would have anointed him after, even after he was there?
A lot of times they would have. They would have gone back in there on a ceremonial thing. And it wasn't uncommon to go back into the grave, because they would have, it helped keep the stench down. And, because you remember the women were going to go and anoint Jesus' body. That's what they were going to do on the day of when they got to the tomb. Now, Joseph and Nicodemus did a quick anointing before Jesus went in the grave. Yeah. But if I'm not mistaken, the women were on their way to anoint the body, which is not uncommon for that day, because it helped keep the stench down. And that's another theory of Lazarus' sister that she no longer had needed the oil.
Interesting. So, jumping forward, I know you'll probably do that tomorrow, but Judas goes to betray Jesus. Are these two related?
Mm-hmm.
The fact that he's upset about those waste of money?
It seems like it. I think it was in Matthew that that was the right next step.
Yep.
That he went to the priest.
That's the very next thing that happens.
Mm-hmm. That would have been a pretty good chunk into the treasury. And the money accountability trail wasn't that great within the group. So he probably would have had a pretty good little payday there.
Yeah.
All right. So.
And he's aware that that would be what they were after to get Jesus.
Yeah.
I guess hearing all the, comments and stuff in all the events that took place during, up to that point, he realized that they're out to get him, so I'm going to help him get a little bit quicker.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm. And put some money in my pocket.
Now.
Since she just wasted it all.
Yeah. I think Judas, gosh, I think it was twofold why he betrayed him. I think there was some greed in there for the money. Also, Judas was a zealot, and Judas was hoping that Jesus would be a militant leader. So I think even though Judas loved the money and he was greedy, I think some of it too was, I think if he thought he could get Jesus in the right predicament, Jesus would call down thousands of angels. Like, he really would have the legion of angels come to his defense, and Rome would finally be defeated. Because I think that's one thing that all the disciples still struggle with, because even John and James are like, who's going to set your right hand in the kingdom? And their kingdom they were thinking about, and a lot of the other ones were, we're just coming out of the Roman Empire, like we're going to be liberated. And that's why they wanted a Messiah for a lot of the Jews during this period, was just to get out of the Roman Empire and under the oppression. And Jesus, like, I came to give you a greater deliverance than that. But they still kept trying to look for the deliverance from the Roman Empire. And so I believe Judas thought if he got Jesus in the right predicament, Jesus would flex his bicep, basically, spiritually speaking, and take out the Roman Empire. And that's not what happened. In all reality, he came as a lamb and he went quietly to the slaughter. But his victory was far greater than they could ever imagine. Verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him.
King James says conveniently betray him.
Yeah.
It's kind of...
Does it say, and they were glad and promised? Like, what did they say? Glad?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like,
and when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money.
I could just, like... I could almost picture this, because they were so often trying to get him, figure out how we can take him out, how we can get them, how we can do this. And then Judas, one of his own, come up and say, hey, boys, I got an idea. I could just see him, like, snickering and be like, oh, we've been waiting for this. Oh, yeah. Oh, it was so happy. I sometimes wondering if the Pharisees and the scribes were excited for Judas to come to them to say, we'll help you, as Jason was when the Cubs won the series finally. I think there was ecstatic joy. I think it speaks to how hardened their heart had been in this case, and how corrupt they had become in their system, and how
they probably were excited too, because they was thinking, one of his own.
Yeah.
Coming.
Yeah. Which would add validity to their
to the arguments.
Yep. Mm-hmm. And so, I don't think it was a, oh, boys, this is a good, I think they were ecstatic. Mm-hmm. And we're getting ready to see the Passion Week definitely heat up. And, of course, John goes a little quicker. So we only got 2.5 chapters left to go. And then I don't know what book we're going to next, really. We want to go to an Old Testament book. I've thought about going to Ruth. There's a lot of stuff in Ruth with the kinsman redeemer and Boaz. I heard a very interesting take on that the other day. And I don't know if I should save this for the questions, or we got 2 or 3 minutes and we're kind of done with this portion of the text. We're going on to another one.
We'll save it for a question. I need questions.
Well, no, it's not a trivia question.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's not a trivia question, okay. But it was an interesting take. It was a really good, I mean, it's a guy that I listen to I like a lot too, and he's really good with the teaching. And he postulates Boaz and Ruth was not in love. It was transactional for the family lineage to keep the land. But it wasn't a love thing.
I've heard that, actually.
Never considered it being a love thing.
I think, I've heard people speculate that it is a love thing. Oh. I've heard both.
Mm-hmm. I've never really heard, but I've just never thought of it. You know, it was him doing his duty, opportunity. I think probably her being fair and, you know, probably wasn't disappointed.
Well, I've honestly always saw it more as a love thing.
Really?
Until this guy kind of pointed me, because she was just picking up stuff from the field, the leftovers, but she caught his eye. Like, something in Ruth caught Boaz's eye. Mm-hmm. But I guess for me, when I started thinking about it, because I've never studied the book of Ruth deeply, like, you know, deeply, like I would Ephesians or something like that. It's kind of a hard book to study deeply like that. But I've always understood the kinsman redeemer and how a kinsman come in and redeem the land that was taken. But I've never really thought about the relationship. I guess inherently, I just always thought Boaz fell in love with Ruth. But I guess maybe he didn't. So it would be interesting to look into that and see what we come to the conclusion of. Mm-hmm. But so I guess we'll see what book we're going to do next. Jason, what's your opinion?
Sounds like Ruth.
Do you think Boaz loved Ruth, or do you think it was a business transaction to be Kinson?
I think that the concept of falling in love was probably not, you know, like the fairy tale type thing was just didn't happen in ancient cultures.
Yeah.
So Boaz wasn't the Prince Charming?
He was not. He was just a prince.
And Boaz was the kinsman redeemer, and it would be interesting to do that just so we can unpack a kinsman redeemer, the fullness. But I feel like one of the biggest players in that story that doesn't get enough credit is Naomi. Mm-hmm. Because she stayed a mother to Ruth, and then Ruth stuck around. So it was like that relationship between Ruth and Naomi, even though Naomi was her mother-in-law, and traditionally speaking, Ruth should have gone back to her family, but she stayed with Naomi, and she said, wherever you go, I go. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Whatever, you know. And Naomi took her and kept her. And Naomi didn't have to, according to tradition at that point.
And really, it was probably more of a burden for her because she had 2 mouths to feed, you know, take care of.
It's an interesting story. So maybe, and it's a quick book, so it wouldn't take long. So might do Ruth, and then maybe another smaller Old Testament book, and then go back into the New Testament. We'll see what happens. But I like bringing an Old Testament book ever.
You could read Song of Solomon.
We could. Or we just get real, real frisky and just do Psalms. It'd take us about 8 years, but we could do it.
People wanted us to do Isaiah forever.
That would be a big one. Yeah. I don't know. Isaiah may be something you have to, like,
do, like, section.
Well, Isaiah may be one you have to, like, just create a broadcast, like, at 11 o'clock when we play music or something like that, and just teach that through for a year, because you almost need, like, an hour a day to teach. Isaiah's a long book to teach.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And, Nikki, you can get bogged down really quickly with all the material in Isaiah. Mm-hmm. Like, every time I go to study Isaiah, I just get bogged down in chapter 1.
You'll have to ask Miss Karen tomorrow. We did it, our Monday night Bible study, and ask her how many years it took us.
It was a couple. I remember because you all had just finished up Revelation when I came back, and then you all was going right into Isaiah, I think, and you all was in there for
a long time.
A couple. And I don't think you all finished it, did you? I don't think you still finished it. Uh-huh. Yeah. I know John Piper He did the book of Romans once. And I forgot how many sermons it was, but I think he preached 500 plus or something like that sermons just out of the book of Romans. And he preached to that for years. It's a lot of teaching from one book. But I feel like Romans, Isaiah, even Genesis to a point. It's a longer book, but Genesis has a lot of material and meat to dive into, and it's the beginning of things. So
Genesis would be fun, I think.
Yeah, it'd be long, but it'd be good. All right, first trivia question of the day, sponsored by Farm Bureau there in Litchfield, Kentucky. How old was Joseph when he was tending his father's flock with his brothers? How old was Joseph when he was tending his father's flock with Joseph? 270. Oh, with his brothers. I'm sorry. Brain, wake up. I may just take the rest of the morning. I may just push buttons. It may be better for me just push buttons this morning. All right. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, welcome back in. No trivia question yet. So we got to get a ball rolling on that one. How old was Joseph when he was tending his father's flock with his brothers? 270-257-2689. Amen. Do we have a guest today, Miss Hannah?
Mm-hmm. We're supposed to be hearing, getting a call from Brother Dwayne Kidd.
So. Brother Pastor Dwayne's calling today.
Supposed to be, as long I haven't heard from him, so... Most likely.
Amen.
Do you want me to text him?
I already did. Okay. Yeah.
All righty. Well, let's do this. You got a Kingdom Corner, or do you want to hold that till tomorrow, or go in the Bible?
I can hold it if you want to go into
it's
question.
It's whatever you want
to
do. We can go
Looks
right
like
into
he
question.
Wants to finish his breakfast there.
Oh, I'm okay.
Maybe
either way, I don't care.
That'll energize your brain there.
It just won't wake up today. I don't know what it is.
I think it's supposed to give you energy.
This is, I mean, it's overnight oats, and we made protein balls for the first time last night. Well, I didn't make all of them.
I do too.
They're the. They're
called. How'd you all make them?
We did the almond joyed one where you. It's almond butter, coconut, and stuff like that. And tonight we're making more of them. We just did a couple last night.
But did you just use, like, get rolled oats?
Yeah, oats. Most expensive part's the almond butter. And then you got cash. Tonight we're making cinnamon raisin. And so that's what we're making tonight. Just roll them up. And you get basically the – if you do with the – Almond Joy, you had to use almond butter. With the cinnamon raisin, you're supposed to use cashew butter. And so,
but you just put them in the fridge? Yeah. I've never made them. I've ate. Yeah. I like them.
Yeah. Yeah, you roll them. I mean, it's really easy to do, actually. The hardest part's just getting them kneaded together kind of deal. And then you just roll them, put them in the fridge, and it's pretty easy. And then we've been trying these overnight oats and all these kind of things and stuff I never thought I would do. I sometimes miss my sausage biscuit that's popped in the microwave.
Overnight? What does that mean? I mean, you just
sits mix it up. And yeah. I've seen
sits
recipes
overnight.
For that.
Mm-hmm. It's really good. I mean, it is good. It's you take rolled oats. I use almond milk. And we did maple syrup and just a hint of vanilla extract, protein powder.
Extract,
whatever it is. Good job, Miss Gretchen. A hint of protein powder, and you just mix it up in the jar, and then you just put it in the microwave. Oh, and chia seeds. Sorry, can't forget our chia seeds. We eat those in a lot now. And just put it in the refrigerator overnight, pop it open this next morning, and you're good to go. And now, a lot of people, I didn't do this because I was kind of in a hurry this morning. I slept a little later than usual, but a lot of people, usually I would cut up a banana or put some blueberries in there and go ahead and mix it off in the morning. And eat it that way, but
sounds delicious.
As
that is,
I would say this one's probably got about 40 grams of protein and the carbs to get your body energized.
Is it 40?
Yeah,
wow,
because the protein powder in it. So, welcome to life now. This is my life, counting calories, macros, and yesterday, everybody. Eating pizza and just chowing down on it, and here I am with my grilled fish and broccoli. And
I wish I would have went with you all. Not that it wasn't good, but
it was. Well,
you feel a lot better when you eat not pizza. Pizza, like pizza, it's yummy. It's great. And it was awesome. But yeah.
What kind of pizza was it?
Godfather's. Oh, I don't know if I should say the name of it. But.
Yeah, Jason, we're not supposed to say names on here.
All right.
I'd never had it before.
Yeah. Well, let's get into our first trivia question. I mean, our first question then. And then we'll see how feisty Hannah gets at the top of the hour. She may go to her kingdom corner then. How's that? Because Jason's trying to get me in trouble with all these denomination questions this morning.
Oh, my.
Why do our Church of Christ friends not have instruments in the worship service? Well, from what I can gather from the time that I actually went to one as a 16-year-old for a couple of months with some, because a relationship I was in. And from what I could gather during that time, I was probably 17 actually, is that they're not found in the New Testament. Henceforth, they don't have them in their services. I think that that's bad interpretation of the text, because the Old Testament is full of instruments. And instruments were not part of, even if you want to say, well, we're not under the Old Testament, the law anymore, then that's fine. But the instruments had nothing to do with the law. I think it was just a celebration of Christ and the praise. And so I think it's probably like nowhere in the New Testament does it tell us to have a business office in the church. But it's probably a pretty good idea. Like, just because the New Testament doesn't say yes or no to something, it doesn't necessarily mean, or even if just because the New Testament doesn't say do it, doesn't mean it's a bad thing to do it. Does that make sense? I don't know if I'm making sense. I need some more wake up calls.
What I've heard, whenever I looked into, I've looked into videos. Well, I think I've asked actual people that I knew that go there too. But the common thing that I heard a lot of them say was it's not that they think it's in itself is sinful, but because it's not mentioned in the New Testament, because it's not listed as a New Testament church practice, they would rather be safe. Like, I'm pretty sure I heard these exact words in a video of someone talking about it, that they would rather be on the safe side and not do something that's not mentioned in the New Testament church.
And I think it all has to do with in the church.
Yes, in the church,
because
and the place of
outside
worship.
Outside the church, some of them play instruments, you know.
Yeah, it's all about, like, the time of worship
but
of the Lord.
The hard part for me with that is the New Testament doesn't tell us anything about have church, honestly. Like, it doesn't give
like
us
we
a...
Do, yeah.
Doesn't say altar call, doesn't say
pulpit.
Offering, pulpit, you know, any of those things.
I mean, the closest thing they had to what we have is a synagogue. And
so there's no... there's not a verse they use to exclude music. They just say that
it's not found.
It's not found, so they're going to err on the side of caution.
Yeah, which just music altogether is found in heaven. It's found in the Old Testament. It is found in the New Testament, too, because Colossians tells us to greet each other with psalms and spiritual songs. And it's pretty common sense. If you get psalms and singing, you're going to have instruments. Like, it just, they go together because they're singing. And, I mean, if we went around a campfire today and we were singing, you know what's probably going to be around that campfire?
A guitar.
Or even if there's not a guitar, somebody's going to take their knees and go. I mean, it's just because it's inherently ingrained into singing is music.
The church we attended yesterday, Zach's, Rachel's church, their guy, he played on a little box, like a drum box or whatever. What do you call those things?
Cajon or a box drum.
He was good.
Yeah. Yeah, when you...
And he had some of those little shaker things, too, you know, and the stick that makes rain-like noises.
A rain sound.
Yeah.
Was the guitar player there, too?
Yeah,
I like those little box drums.
Yeah, he was good at it. So that's an instrument too. Then you can't do that. What if it's just a regular box, like a five 5-gallon bucket, like those guys play at outside the ball games and stuff?
Probably not. I don't know. I guess my biggest hang up there would be honestly, just going back to what was just said, though, is the New Testament just doesn't tell us how to have church.
Yeah.
I wonder, do they listen
to... The only thing it really says is they met from house to house, right?
Yeah.
So...
Do they listen to Christian music?
Yeah.
Just not in the church.
Not in the church. And now I can't tell you... I can't tell you for everyone, but I know the one I was part of, the way they would handle the singing part would be just the men would come and filter through the church, and they would just lead us in hymnals. The men would.
Yeah, everybody
the women
sing.
Didn't.
Sort of congregational singing?
Yes.
Like not a song leader?
And they like harmonize. They all just harmonize and sing a cappella.
So, I mean, it was... That's just how it was done there for what we experienced. Now, I did know... When me and Heather was at the last church we pastored over Hilltop, there was a group that came in. There's like four people. They were a little bit older. And somebody had told me that they were of a different denomination. And they come in, and they were really nice when we talked to them and met them and greeted them. And we were a smaller church, so, you know... it was easy when you saw somebody get up and leave, and it wasn't even a minute into the first song. Whenever the drums hit and the piano started playing, they were gone. Like, they were out. They didn't even stick around for the first song. And so the conviction for that runs pretty deep. And
interesting.
Yeah.
I've heard of people like with certain types of instruments like drums or... electric guitars, people be very adamant about that, but all instruments, that's interesting.
Yeah.
I just assumed there was a verse that denomination was holding to that excluded script music, but as far as we know, there's none. It's just it's not mentioned in the New Testament, so they avoid it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Second question. Now that we've all got all of our Church of Christ friends upset with us, thanks, Jason. Are free will Baptist Calvinists? Let's just go ahead and let's just basically ostracize at least 30% of the evangelical church. All right. Well, I'll read this one. I'll read one response from the listener that chimed in. I have a friend of that denomination, and he plays several instruments at other churches and venues, but he's not allowed to play instruments in his own church. I often wonder about that. Is there reverence for their building or their belief? Well, I think it would have to almost be for their building, because they will play other places. Like what they just said, they will play other places. And it's just, if you can play other places, it probably is not much different in your own place. And so, all right, but let's talk about these free will Baptists and Calvinists.
All right. I assume they're not.
All right, I'm not an expert at Free Will Baptist. Let me expound on that very clearly. But from what I can research and know, they are not. They utterly reject, and this is just the research I found, because I had to look that one up this morning because I don't know a whole lot about Free Will Baptist. They do reject the doctrines of predestination and total depravity. I would like to have a conversation with John about his views on predestination, because I'm not a double predestination.
John Calvin?
Yes.
Okay.
And in heaven, maybe I'll get to sit down. I would love. He's one of the guys that I would like to sit down with heaven eventually and chat with. It'd be cool. But I mean, hence I'm trying to get Heather to have another baby and name them John Calvin Wilson. So you can tell I'm a pretty favorable fan of John Calvin. I don't necessarily agree with his view fully on predestination, but I'm not too far off on total depravity. I think I'm pretty close to him on that one. That basically there's no hope outside. Like, we need the Lord to awaken us. There's no one that draws near except by the Spirit of God. Like, I don't get up one day and just make a decision to follow Christ. The Holy Spirit draws me and calls me, because I'm not seeking God because I'm a sinner. Like, I'm a sinner, and I'm going to sin, and until Jesus comes and awakens me, and 2 Corinthians 4:4 opens those blinded eyes and that blinded mind, I can't see Christ. Because that is exactly what Peter said of Jesus: you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And
Jesus basically responds to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who art in heaven." Peter couldn't have revelation outside the Father. So in total depravity, it's basically a doctrine that states that you are a sinner, and until Christ draws you, you don't just make an intellectual decision, because you are a sinner, and right. you are bound, and you do not seek God. And I agree with that consensus for the most part in Scripture. They reject it. So they are more what's Arminian. What I don't like about this conversation is that in Christianity, you either have to be a Calvinist or Arminian. That's what I'm kind of getting sick of. As a theologian, who's somebody who loves theology, I'm still sick of it. Because I'm not trying to be a Calvinist. For me, I definitely don't want to be an Arminian. I just want to be biblical. Now, if I had to choose one side, I'm not ashamed of this. I'm probably a little bit more Calvinist than I am ever dreaming of being an Arminian. But because I feel like the struggle with Joseph Arminius and the 5 points of Arminianism was that they were putting man at the center of everything, whereas John Calvin put God at the center of everything. So I do side more with Calvinism than I do Arminian. And actually, I side greatly more with John Calvin than over Joseph Arminius in the theology. But there's still stuff of John Calvin's theology that I would struggle with in the Institutes of Christian Religion.
That's why you should be a Wesleyan Methodist Baptist college.
Yeah. That's why I just tell everybody I want to be scriptural. And where John right. was right with Scripture, I want to be Scripture. Where Joseph was right with Scripture, I want to be right with Scripture. Where Augustine was right with Scripture, I want to be like that. Where Jonathan Edwards was right with Scripture, that's what I want to be. Like, I want to be with Scripture, and I want us to stop categorizing people by men and start categorizing people by Scripture. And just because Calvin taught something doesn't mean I agree with it, even though I thought Calvin was a tremendous theologian and thinker. And so was Augustine.
So back to our original question, though. Are Free Will Baptists the only Baptist group that are not Calvinists?
No, I would say independent Baptists aren't either, by no means. Now, but they're all probably going to share some views. It's hard for me to speak too much on this because I'm not a Baptist expert. But I think
there's a lot of variety within the Baptist mm-hmm, denomination.
Very much.
Because it's a huge denomination. There's so mm-hmm. many different branches. And the ones that I've met, and like, and when I did theology, there was several different people that had different beliefs. It was rarely that I met like the same two people that believed the same thing about it.
Yeah, and even if you get into the largest Baptist denomination of Southern Baptist, SBC, even that denomination predominantly is Reformed and Calvinist in their thinking. But even some of that denomination is very much, and you could see this play out in the convention over the last few years with Rick Warner leaving and stuff like that, of complementarianism and egalitarianism and what that is producing and those thought patterns. And Arminians tend to be more egalitarians, and mm-hmm. then your Calvinists tend to be more complementarianists.
Really?
Your Reform sticks pretty hard to a complementarianism, whereas your more of your Arminius, they do tend to lean more towards your egalitarianism, which for those words that, you know, it's basically men-only leadership or,
equal.
Yeah. And so I made no mistake. I've talked about openly. I'm pretty much a complementarianism on that, in a sense of elders and pastors in the church. But I do believe, and very clearly, that the New Testament says women prophesy, women teach, women lead in capacity. You have Phoebe, that was probably a deacon.
But that's where there is like a spectrum, because your extreme complementarian probably would not share those same beliefs with you.
Yeah, they wouldn't. I would be ostracized in a lot of complementarian circles on those beliefs. But, you know, the Acts does talk about, you know, your sons and daughters will prophesy. And so I think there's a lot of clarity that women are preaching and leading and prophesying and praying. And, of course, Aquila and Priscilla was a married couple, pulled Apollos aside and instructed him in the better way.
Co-pastors.
No, Phoebus, Phoebe, who was most likely a deaconess, she was, and even if she wasn't a deaconess, that word was, she was an official servant of the church. Like, she has an official mm-hmm. capacity on behalf of the church. So she did have a place of authority in a sense with most people believe she was a deaconess.
But is the word pastor ever?
No.
I didn't think so. It's not ever.
Outside of Ephesians chapter 4 of the pastor's heart, but there was never your two governmental offices of the church was elder and deacon.
That's why I think that a lot of people get so bent out of shape about it. I think people are using it for different definitions, like pastor. Most people probably would see pastor as their senior pastor, but not everyone, I feel like, uses that title as a senior pastor.
Yeah.
When you're talking about the function of what a pastor does.
See, I struggle with biblicalness, like, of using that title, senior pastor, because we don't find it necessarily in the scripture. And even the arguments like you have with Timothy. All right, so a lot of people say Timothy was the senior pastor of Ephesus. But if we are correct in our history, he wasn't the only leader there, because John the Apostle was in Ephesus for a long time, and most people believe that John very well could have been there the same time as Timothy was. And so, you know, if you're Timothy and you got John the Apostle and Mary the mother of Jesus in the church, you think that would be an intimidating crowd to preach to?
A little bit. Make sure you knew your doctrine.
Which could make sense when Paul said, you know, don't let them despise you for your youth. But, yeah. But I don't think there's any way that, I don't see that. I think what Paul did, he didn't say I left one man. He said I left elders, and I raised up elders. And then he did say I will send Timothy to you or something like that. But a lot of times when he was sending a man for him, it was for a specific task or to send a letter or to address an issue on his behalf. And so I feel like there was always that going forth as true elders. But then this is where the word elder does interpret into pastor. So your elders are actually supposed to be pastors. And because the elders are the one tasked with shepherding the flock. They were tasked with teaching, with instruction, with prayer, with fasting, with making decisions on financial things for the church. But their ultimate goal was to pastor. And the deacons were raised up then to serve tables, to help the poor, to help the needy, because the elders were supposed to be busy spiritually leading the church, and the deacons were physically leading the church.
Mm-hmm.
And
now there's a bishop. There's a term there, bishop, yep. Too.
Now, so. Bishop is the Greek word overseer, which translates in some Greek words right back into elder. That's the argument there, is that if you go to Titus, I think it is, it's interpreted elder. Bishop. Timothy, it's interpreted elder. And I personally think myself, from the Greek, that elder and a bishop is technically the same thing. Now, I do think bishop has a connotation that there was times that a bishop could have been maybe somebody like a Paul who was overseeing a regional area. But then you would get into more of a apostolic leader at that point. This is where I feel like some more ecclesiology and a good study of ecclesiology is needed, but because I could be wrong about that one. It's just the Greek words for elder and
bishop. It was superintendent, Christian officer in genitive case, charge of the church, bishop or overseer.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's a Greek and linear.
And which word was that?
Bishop.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. In Timothy.
Yep. Yeah. And then is it Titus then uses the word elder? One of them uses one word, another one uses another word, I thought.
Titus.
I'm waiting for my oats to wake up my brain.
When he's given the list, you know, the qualifications or the as bishop, must be blameless. As the steward of God, not self-willed. And the other one is in those italic words that, you know, sometimes are in your Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It was written to Titus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Cretans.
And I think that's where the Greek behind it just denotes, it does denote the overseer, which elders refer to as overseer as well.
Now, First Peter has got, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul, which mm-hmm. is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Both of those referring to Jesus.
Yeah.
He was a bishop too. The bishop.
He was the high bishop. All right. Well, we're at our hard break here. How old was Joseph when he was tending his father's flock with his brothers? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after a quick break. All right, we got an answer. Miss Brenda got that correct. How old was Joseph when he was tending his father's flock with his brothers? 17 years old. 17 years old.
I did not know that.
Yep.
I knew where to find it. And I wanted to give it away, but I trusted our people. Who got that one?
Miss Brenda.
Okay.
Help see Miss Brenda. That's where, well, Miss Brenda was a fascinating testimony because Josh Milburn was at a church preaching, I think, or maybe he was just attending a service or something like that, and Miss Brenda had met him there, and then somehow this whole conversation on bacon or something like that came up with me. And
well, first I think she said, "I know your voice."
I know your voice. Yep. And then we. Got to actually meet Miss Brenda at the fair last year.
Uh-huh.
So, and she's very heavily involved with the Lions Club and does a lot of great things for the community. And she teaches at Sunday school at First Baptist there. And so, we really love Miss Brenda, and just the Lord uses her in some really mighty ways. And so, it's been a blessing to get to know her. And we actually got the opportunity to talk a couple times to her at the fair. And so. I think Hannah and Ethan was over there one time talking to me and Heather, and then she come up and started talking to all of us at the same time. So hope to see you again this year, Miss Brenda. We'll be.
She yeah. also, I think it was a dinner for, I don't know if it'd be the Grayson County Chamber of Commerce or what it was. It was that the one dinner that was at the lodge. She said the prayer.
Yeah.
For all those businesses. She led the prayer that night. Mm-hmm. So that was really cool. At first, I didn't realize it was her, and then I said, "That's Miss Brenda up there praying." So that was cool.
All right. Is she a Calvinist or an Arminian?
She loves Jesus. She loves Jesus. All right.
She loves her Bible.
She loves her Bible.
I'm joking.
Pastor Dwayne's not going to be able to join us this morning, but that's okay. So I guess that means that we'll go ahead and finish a couple more questions.
Okay.
Then at 8:30, Hannah can do her Kingdom Corner, and then we'll see what time we got left after that. Sounds good?
Sounds good.
All right. Let's get out of these denomination questions this morning. She's trying to get me in trouble as if I didn't get myself enough trouble yesterday.
Oh, I thought they were all denomination questions, and I remembered there's some other ones.
All right.
We should do that. Just a morning of complete domination.
Trying to make everybody mad. We handled it fine. We didn't make him mad, I don't think.
Well, let's, in Job, it almost seems like Satan tricked God into taking his hand off of Job. Can you explain this? You know, I almost see it differently.
Okay.
I don't even think Satan, I mean, like.
I don't think he can trick God.
I don't think he tricked God, but if you look at it like, hold on, let's just go.
Satan may have thought he did, but.
All right.
Joke's on him.
So let's just read this. Verse 6, chapter 1 of Job. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. Now, this could be very much debated what this was. Is this the divine counsel? Who are these sons of God? Are these? We don't know fully. Like, there's a lot of thought patterns. You can hear a lot of different thoughts on this. Jason's guy, Michael Heiser, has a lot of thoughts to be on this with the divine counsel. I think it's very interesting. I think it's fun to talk about, fun to study. But that's not my objective of doing this. It just says the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. Then just the Lord said, "Where'd you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. That's all Satan says. And then the Lord said
to
Satan. I
like what John Wesley says here about a day. He says, now there was a day. He says, a certain time appointed by God.
Yep.
he trusts that God's in control. Mm-hmm. So, okay.
But all Satan's doing is he's just walking around. Now, I do think if you read into it more, the Hebrew seems to indicate that he is looking for somebody to test. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm going to catch somebody. But Job was not Satan's idea. Like, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from the evil. So I don't see Satan trick Job, God at all. I think God basically volunteered Job. Like, you want somebody to test? Take Job. Mm-hmm. So does that mean God trusts Job a lot? Or does that mean that, did he say, like, Job's got some pruning to be? Or go for it?
I've always struggled with the whole concept there, you know. The main thing that I struggle with is, you know, with Job losing his children,
mm-hmm.
you know, and, you know, he is restored, but he didn't get his children back. He got more children, but he didn't get his children back, you know. And so it's one of those things of, I don't see that God just removed his hand from him and just said, hey, just wipe his kids out. But I don't quite follow this transaction that took place between God and Satan.
Yeah. I mean, I think it's a difficult one, without a doubt. Like, mm-hmm. But it's there.
Mm-hmm.
And we've got to do something with it. Because we want to put in the story, Satan convinced God to give him Job. But Satan never asked for Job. The Lord volunteered Job.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Satan did admit that he's looking to and fro, and you could very easily interpret that as he's looking for somebody to test. He's looking for somebody that will reject. He's wanting to turn somebody. But the Lord just says, here's Job. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Like, basically, have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. So Satan's basically, so if you want to say this is where it's tricking, you could. But I don't think this is tricking God at all, because God's already volunteered Job.
I don't think so either. I just heard a commentary on that.
Yeah, but basically, the Satan's then telling God, hey, he loves you and he's serving you and he honors you because you're a hedge of protection about him and you blessed him. If you touch him and you remove your hedge of protection around him, he'll stop it. Like, he's only loving you and honoring you for what you're doing for him.
Right.
Is basically what Satan's saying. And then the Lord said to Satan, behold, that all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So then the father says, here you go. I take it off. All that he has is yours. Just you can't kill him. It's tough.
Yeah, it is a tough one. I wish I had a better answer for not the question. I think the question is pretty straightforward. You can't mm-hmm. trick the Lord. And even though Satan is a deceiver, you know, the Lord understands his wiles, you know, from the very get-go. But I wish I had a better understanding of what all takes place here. And why does God just say, have at it? You know, that's a tough one for me.
Well, I never thought about it this before, but Satan already knew Job.
Mm-hmm.
He already knew things about him before God. God never told Satan those things about Job here. So he already had an awareness of who Job was, I guess, because Job was known as an upright, righteous, God-fearing person.
Yeah.
So it seems to me like there's some kind of, like, animosity here already between Satan and Job.
Yeah.
Like a jealousy, a tension, a...
Well, actually, I think you're bringing up a good point that opens up another deeper unpacking here. It's almost as if Satan's tried to touch Job already, but he's had that hedge.
Yeah.
Which speaks to, does unrighteous people have that hedge? Or is it just righteous people?
Hmm.
And I think that's what Satan's kind of alluding to there, is that, you know, these, you bless these people because they're obedient to you, or you put this hedge around them or whatever, but that's why they're doing it. I think he's saying that they're obedient to you because you bless them. But if you take that away, they won't bless, you know, they're not going to be obedient. As a matter of fact, they'll curse you. Mm-hmm. So,
yet in the end game, mm-hmm. Job made the statement, even if you slay me, yet will I praise thee.
Yep.
It showed radical faith. And honestly, yep. It showed radical honor, reverence, and love.
Mm-hmm.
Because he did have everything stripped away, and yet he was still able to make that. But it didn't come easy. Like, the thing I love about the book of Job, and let me clarify this very clearly, Jason, I agree with your struggles. Like, yeah. I have those same struggles. The property's easy to get around with the kids, and, you know, it's a tough one. Like, it is a tough one.
Yeah.
And
it's not the Lord's fault. I know that. You know, I trust, you know, to completely that the Lord is in control and he knows what he's doing, and everything is working out for his good and for even for Job's good. I just don't understand it.
Yeah.
You know? And that's okay. I don't have to. I mean,
but the thing I love about it is I think Job didn't understand it either.
Yeah.
Like,
that's kind of what we was talking about earlier, and with what was our first discussion this morning on
Jar.
The jar, the alabaster box, yeah. And you know, we didn't understand it, but it's there.
Yeah.
And so much so that God said, you know, it was going to be a memorial for her, you know, mm-hmm. what she did. And yeah. This is basically for Job too, you know.
And, you know, it is kind of like along the lines of there's things in our lives that happen we don't understand.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And with Job, we get to see him walking this out like, he's looking for answers. He's looking for answers in his friends. He's looking for answers around him. And nobody has good answers. They're wanting him basically curse God and die. And yet we see this guy who is a righteous man, who had the hedge of protection of the Lord around him, who, as Hannah very well put, like, Satan knew him. And he knew that he was a righteous man that could not be touched. Yet we get to see him take this journey of deepening and enriching in his faith. And sometimes it is by the trials and by the hard times. And we get to see a man who struggled to trust God, but in the end game did. And I think, for me, Job has been an incredible story for so many walking through hard times, because we've all walked through hard times. And in those hard times, we probably asked why. And we probably searched for answers with other people. And we get to see a journey of a man that is very relevant and tangible to us. And we get to see a man that ended well in it too. And at all things, I think this story gives us hope. And it's a weird kind of, you know, maybe like a weird story for people to say, it gives you hope. Yeah, it gives you hope, because even though you may be walking through difficult times today, and you may be asking your friends why,
yeah,
look at Job and how he ended. Just because you ask why doesn't mean you're over. And for me, Job is a story of hope, that even when it looks like everything's crashing down, the Lord can restore all things, and he can actually use all of this for your betterment,
mm-hmm.
and for you to draw closer to him. And so John Piper, I don't mean to bring him up again, he wrote a book one time, and I was just thinking like this, people who's walked through cancer diagnosis and stuff like that, he wrote a book one time, Don't Waste Your Cancer, and just let it push you towards Christ. And I'm like, that could be any situation. And I'm not talking like that's easy. Like, that's not easy at all. And no one's rooting for a horrible diagnosis or situations like Job. But if they do happen, you know, push them towards Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And it's okay if you're sitting there in a situation like this and you're like, why is this happening? Like, I thought I was doing the Lord's will. I thought I was doing this. I've been there. I know what it's like to have a kid in the hospital and being like, Lord, where are you at? Like, what's going on here? And I know what it's also like to see God move and do miracles in those same situations and come out the better side, come out the other side with more faith and more maturity. And we just got to trust God with the process.
I've heard it said, you know, the situations like that, they'll either drive you to the Lord or away, you know. And so, you know, that might be the purpose there, you know, where God is trying to draw you to Him. And some people fail.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Amen. One listener who's had a lot of, you know, struggles with their son, like health struggles and stuff, they said, absolutely, all of those situations has made me have more faith in everything that happens in their life. They're difficult, and nobody's rooting for them. And y'all have heard me say this. We're not going to have a sign-up sheet in the back. Wants to suffer this week? But if they do happen, and I think that's what even 2 Corinthians 10 is telling me. We walk in the flesh, and because we do not sin, that doesn't mean sin. We just walk in this world. And because we are here, there is going to be things that happen because we're living in a fallen world. And the flu, sickness, poverty, wars, famines, earthquakes, all of these things will happen. But we have to stay the course and endure. One listener says, I think there's some things we go through that we may not see the good that comes from it in our lifetime. With the passing of their granddaughter, many, many people still tell them, when I get to heaven, I'll know why. But I think when I get to heaven, it really won't matter why. And you will have perfect joy and harmony. And I think this is where Paul tells us one thing very significant. The temporal sufferings of this world pale in comparison to the eternal glory that is awaiting on us in heaven. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what we've got to cling to. And this is why we've said a lot. And again, this is not to minimize your suffering, your hurt, your grief, your pain, because those are real. But we always must live with eternity in perspective.
Yeah.
And I think that's what Job was learning. Even if he slays me. I heard somebody else is going to have to chime in if you want to. I got one more story to tell. But if anybody wants to say anything, I'll pause for a minute.
Go for
One of my favorite theologians, Wayne Grudem, tells this story. And he had a son. And I'm wanting to say maybe lost his wife in a car crash, I think. I can't remember the whole story, so I apologize if that's not right. And they were living in Minneapolis at that point, and John Piper was a pastor over there. And Wayne gets the call, and they can't get over there fast enough because they're living on the, I think, in Arizona maybe at that time. And so he calls John, and John goes to him, and his son, who's a pastor, I do believe he's a pastor, has the statement, even if he slays me, yet will I praise thee. Even if he slays me. It's that ability to persevere through incredibly difficult times and to keep the faith. And we see Job learning this. And for me, Job gives me hope that whatever we go through in this life, it doesn't mean it's the end. And that the Lord can restore joy. And the Lord can restore. And Jason, as much as I don't understand the kids, and I don't understand why, he restored greater.
Yeah.
And I get it. Like, he didn't restore those kids, but he did restore. And those kids probably brought great joy into their lives. Hard story, but a hopeful one. Mm-hmm. And I think it's a very maturing, edifying one as well. So
that's good.
His ways are higher than ours.
Yeah. But again, I'm not signing up for the sheet called suffering. And if you're in the middle of suffering, let me just speak from a pastor's heart for a minute. If you're in the middle of that suffering season right now, I want you to know one thing, you're not alone. He is with you. He loves you. We will walk with you in anything we can possibly do. But just know you're not alone. And that pain and that grief is real, but it's not your end. Trust Him.
Right.
Lean upon Him. And as even though it feels, you'll always feel missing. Like if you lost somebody, you're going to miss them. My grandfather passed away almost, I don't know, I'd say every bit of 15 to 16 years from now. And when something significant happens, I still pick up my phone to call him. Mm-hmm. To this day. I miss him. But I know he's in a better place. And I think for us, the grief feels like it's never going to leave, but it will. And you will start to develop good memories. As much, even though I miss it when I want to call on that phone and say, like, gee, guess what happened today? It's not a hurt no more.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And I just want to speak to somebody in that suffering situation. It's going to get better. Keep praying. Keep seeking. Keep leaning on Jesus. Keep leaning on the body of Christ. Don't isolate yourself. But just stay. And there may be a season you just need to sit in the presence of the Lord. And that's okay. But read the story of Job. And I think it will help you a lot. Just seeing you're not the only one with those struggles and those thoughts. Job had them too. So, all right, I'll take off my pastor hat because I'm about to just feel that in my heart for somebody that and I'm going to start to cry. I feel that for somebody out there listening. It's going to be better.
Yep.
It's going to be okay.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Amen all that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
One thing I did notice, though, when I was looking through these, I found a trivia question, but I also noticed that his second family there, that it said that in all the land there was no woman found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren, you know, which was not a normal thing that that happened there. The daughters got the inheritance too. So, and that was good.
I feel like that's kind of, you know, in the Lord, there's no distinction. You know, like mm-hmm. when we receive his inheritance, male, female, Jew, Gentile. Mm-hmm. And that's what it reminds me of a foreshadowing of that.
There's probably, you know, something significant there that we should note.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a very good catch, Miss Gretchen. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I have to look into that more.
That's where is that at? What part of it?
Job 42, verse 15.
My, I forgot how many chapters were in Job.
Job's a big book.
Yeah.
Don't be discouraged by that, listener, who we've told you.
Actually, Job's a bigger book, but I think it's one of the easiest reads. Like, when you really just get going, you just go. Whereas, like, Isaiah's a little bit more difficult because you're, like, bogged down. Like, Job's like, oh, let's see what happens here.
But Job is like a more of a narrative kind of?
Mm-hmm. Almost, like, you know.
It's almost poetic.
Yeah.
Because it is classified as poetry, right?
Yeah, it is.
And it is the oldest book. It was the first book written chronologically. Like, not chronologically. No, first book written, like, date-wise. Mm-hmm. It's the oldest book we have record of.
Mm-hmm.
Book of Job. Now, some modern-day liberal theologians want to tell you it's an allegory. I don't believe it's an allegory. I believe there's a real man named Job.
Yeah, I agree.
I agree. And I just want to establish that. There's a lot of people saying Job's just a story of an allegory that this man, and it's basically talking about us. But I don't think so. I think it's talking about a real man named Job.
Mm-hmm. All of his friends.
Yeah. What does storing up treasures in heaven in Matthew 6 mean? Storing up treasures in heaven in Matthew 6. If anybody's over there.
Does it have the verse?
Jason did not put a verse in here. He's going to have to do better. I don't care if you are getting home. It's 12 o'clock at night.
let's see.
Is it treasures?
Uh-huh.
I'm looking up the.
Or maybe just treasure.
Matthew 6. Like not, 6:19.
Yeah.
Matthew 6:19-20.
All right. If anybody wants to read that, you're welcome.
Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal.
Then for
where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Mm-hmm.
And the question.
Well, I,
what is the treasures?
I'll just, I mean, if y'all want me to start out. Or,
yeah, go ahead.
Okay. I'm trying to be quiet. I feel like I've talked a lot this morning, even though I've been half tired. I believe that Jesus is reminding us here what matters the most is not our money, our houses, our cars, our material things, because that will be ate up one day. He's saying store up for treasures, and I think the treasures in heavens are crowns. I think it's righteousness and souls and more souls. And
the hay and stubble we burn up.
Yeah,
you know,
Corinthians talks about that in the judgment. Don't store up for stuff that's going to burn up in the hay and the stubble. Live for heaven. Live for not trying to get to heaven, but live for the eternal mind state of, let me see here. Sometimes when I'm cleaning, like, you ever just clean toilets in the church before, Jason?
I have, yeah.
All right. Did you get any rewards for that?
I haven't so far.
Did you do it so that you could go put your toilet bowl brush in front of the whole church and brag on how you clean the toilets?
No.
I think sometimes when we do even small things like that, it's for a bigger reward. Like, it's not even seen on the earth. I'm not even doing this for this. I'm just doing it because I want to be pleasing to my Father. I want to give Him glory, and I'm going to do it as I'm storing up treasures for heaven, or you're helping people. And this is one of the reasons that I'm – Jason's already got me in trouble, half the denomination's county, so I might as well – this is my reason. I'm going to put this – I like and I love cameras in services to record the services, so those who are not able to be there can be there in person still, almost. Not in person, like physically, but they can still see, because seeing is so much better than just hearing. But I'm not a fan of taking a camera out to the street and shoving it into people's faces and like this happened today. Or my favorite is like when we go and you ever seen those people like go and just give out money to everybody yet? But it always has to be on camera, and we want to show everybody. I think that's almost storing up for treasures in the earth. And Jesus talks about that with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says, you'll have your reward here. And this is where he says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Don't do it for vain. Don't do it for prideful glory. Don't do it for all that. And I think that's where a lot of times we get into. Well, today we had this many saved, or this many things done, or we gave away this much money, or we gave away this many diapers, and we want to give all that stuff away. We want to see people saved, but we're not doing it so that we would be glorified. We want to do it so that He could be glorified.
And that is the context going into this laying up treasures. It's talking about like how the Pharisees wanted to do things to be seen, and that we shouldn't. But then after, it talks about, the very end of this section is you cannot. No one can serve two masters.
Yeah.
So I think it's both that, but also talking about material treasures on this earth.
And sometimes even, I think it was Finney that wrote the little track thing, but it's like some things that we might think would be a treasure to God, but the wrong motives makes it hay and stubble. So, it has to be from a right heart, a right spirit, too.
Yeah.
So.
Very well said.
Because it goes into talking about money later on, you cannot serve God and money at the very end of this, it seems like it is pointing out, to spend your time spiritually minded and spend your time investing in the things of heaven rather than investing in the things of the world. So really, to me, brings up your time, like we've talked about.
Sure.
Because if we spend our time investing in the things of the kingdom, then we're storing up the treasures in heaven, even though we might not be seeing any return here on the earth, much monetary.
Yeah. Return. And if you look at the church today, it seems like we are always trying to build here instead of build for there. We want to become the most famous. We want to become the most popular. We want to become this. We want everybody to come to our... Honestly, I don't want everybody to come to our church, because we have a lot of different churches, and we have a lot of different great men and women of God that's doing great things. And I think instead of being so yourself-focused, focus on the kingdom, focus on the bigger things, store up. And I mean, I want my heartbeat was be that every church that's preaching the gospel and loving the Lord and filled with the Spirit of God would be full six times a day on Sundays.
We had a pastor years ago, Brother Sam Humble.
Humble?
What a nice name, right?
Yeah.
He said, you know, the things that he would do sometimes, and he was a real soul winner. I mean, he really had a heart to go win souls, and was really the inspiration for Brother Ron. He would take him out with him a lot of times. They went soul winning together and won some people to the Lord that was some really hard hearts, you know, that others had been trying for years, you know. But anyway, but he would say that he was laying up treasures in heaven. He was he was expecting to get a crown, you know, mm-hmm. For the things. And, you know, and he wasn't doing it. I really honestly believe he had a pure heart. I believe he had a humble heart in the matter. But he was expecting, you know, crowns. And I believe he was thinking, you know, to be able to lay at Jesus' feet.
Yeah.
When he got yep. to heaven. So
yeah. Because we work our whole life for a bunch of money and material things that we won't take with us.
Mm-hmm.
And they're gonna disappear as soon as we pass away. Honestly, think of this. Like, how many times do we see in the news, and we're even seeing a couple of big ones like now, where men or women gained great wealth, they die, and that wealth has split the family.
Mm-hmm.
That wealth now this family member is fighting this family member, and there's lawsuit versus this lawsuit over the estate, and this person wants this mansion, that person wants that mansion. No, I want it all. So you can't tell me. Yeah, you can't tell me that wealth is ever, like, it. I mean, we are supposed to leave an inheritance for our children, what the Bible says, but I think that's far greater than just houses and land, and I think all that's fine, but like Jason, I maybe it's too personal, and I apologize if it is.
Yeah,
like when your father left you a legacy,
yeah,
but it was far greater than any money or land.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I think that's what that Bible really we want to make it about money, but I think that verse is so much bigger than just money. My grandfather, I didn't get no money or land. I got his Bible. That was the most treasured thing I have probably in my house, like one of his Bible. I love it. But he left me a legacy.
Mm-hmm.
I got to see integrity. I got to see character. I got to see a man of God handle the word. I got to see a guy who prayed. I got to see a guy who loved the body of Christ. I got to see a guy who loved his family and loved his grand. That's a legacy. That's a legacy. And that's a heritage. And instead of trying to build big property values and build big houses and build big bank accounts and build the big retirement fund and trust funds, how about we build character and integrity and love and honor and respect and give something that transcends generation? Because last time I checked, loving your children well, when you pass away, that's going to stick.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's going to stick. Because I'm seeing like two or three cases right now of people who had great wealth who died. And now their family's in turmoil.
Mm.
And so, like, it's just, I think we should be careful to store up those treasures.
That one saying you say a lot? It's like, what's kept by the hand of man, or, you know what I'm talking
what's
about?
Built by the hand of man has to be kept by the hand of man.
But what's built by the hand of God,
it's his responsibility.
Will be kept by the hand of God. That's just been coming to me throughout this whole conversation, because like, he already has the resources to give us, but we try to do it in our own. We try to go be go-getters and get it from another source. Mm-hmm. And then we have to run ourselves so empty and work so hard to keep what we're trying to build outside of his resources. And then that's why we're wasting so much of our life.
Yeah.
Because he already has it for us. So if we would let him build it, then he would provide it, and we wouldn't even have to worry about. I mean, Matthew 6:33 tells us not to worry about those things, because he's going to provide it.
Yeah. And how many times do we know stress, anxiety, chaos, they're byproducts so often of us trying to build our own thing, and we got to do it. But when it's God's building his church, He's the great architect. He's the great cornerstone. He's the great builder. He's the great carpenter. We just listen to Dad. Like,
listen and obey.
And do things His way, and peace of joy and righteousness is ours. And so I think about this kind of verse often of, and I think about the people, because I could tell you people right now off the top of my head, they do so much for the kingdom of God, and it's in front of no one.
Yeah.
And they don't even want anybody to know. Like, they don't want anybody to know. They serve and they love, they give, they pray, and no one will ever know their name probably. No one will. I had a person bless me the other day with something, and they said, the only thing we ask is that you don't tell anybody we did it. And it wasn't a prideful statement. It was just, here it is. We're doing this for you because we love you and the Lord laid it on our heart. But we're not doing this to be seen. And so I think that's the storing up treasures in heaven.
It's good.
Amen.
Yeah. I feel like as tired as I am. I almost got emotional a couple times this morning. Maybe it's my tiredness. I'm getting emotional. I don't know why. I wish I could wake. Can you sleep too much?
Yeah.
Sunday afternoon naps. If you go over 15 or 20 minutes,
well,
you're done.
I slept 9.5 hours last night.
Yeah, that's probably it. Yeah.
I think that may be why I just can't, because I'm usually 6 to 7, maybe 8 the most, but 9.5. And we went to bed at 9 and woke up at 6:30. And
I've had those Sunday afternoon naps where, just a little doze off and I'm good. And then I've had those where I just can't wake up. And then I just an hour went by, and then I kept trying to wake up, and I've got to get up, or I won't be able to sleep tonight.
I think 8 hours is the perfect, 7 or 8, but I think if I go over 9, then I might as well just go back to bed. Yeah.
It's been a long time since I've slept 9 hours.
I did it last night. Yeah. It was nice.
I wake up a lot in the night.
Yeah. I feel like I usually do too. This is not a medical advice. But Miss Gretchen, you know what I did that helped me a lot? Me and Heather started to. We started taking magnesium before bed.
Yeah.
Melatonin?
I've started taking magnesium and I've been dreaming crazy. So I was like,
well, don't bother me.
I don't know which one.
Maybe you should change the See, that's but we used to do. I used to take melatonin every once in a while because that's.
I can't take that.
But the magnesium's really calmed down our bodies. Mm-hmm. Like, and that's one thing it's supposed to do. It kind of relaxes you.
Relax, yeah.
And we've slept a lot better since we started taking that.
See, I've never taken. There's this gel, magnesium gel that you can, if you have muscle aches or whatever, you can. Use that.
I'm still old school. I put heating pad or ice on it. Every once in a while, I do use some gel or cream, but I've been trying to ice, and because when you're lifting, you actually get a lot of injuries lifting, and so ice and heating pads have become
because you're tearing your muscle for and then it strengthens.
So it's pretty much nothing to see with an ice pack or heating pad now. Look like an old person at night. Ice pack on my leg and heating pad on my stomach. And it's like, we're getting there. All right. Hannah, you want to take us into Kingdom Corner? Or do we want to do anybody else got a question?
You can, but didn't you say you had another Bible question? Or was that the Ruth thing?
That was the Ruth thing, I believe.
Yeah.
I think it'd be cool to go into the book.
Maybe. I'd like to do Ruth, I think, next. It's a shorter. There's only
you could do Ruth and really Esther together.
That's what I thought about. Actually,
not
thought,
together, but back to back to me.
I actually thought that exact same thing, Jason. Ruth and Esther together. Because that would, I think Ruth's only, 4 chapters?
What's her real name? Hadassah? Is that how you say
that's
it?
Esther. Esther.
We always call them by their Babylonian names or whatever their other names, because they're easier to say.
Ruth is 4 chapters and Esther. is 10. So that wouldn't be bad.
14 chapters.
Yeah, and they are more narrative type, right. So you could probably actually move pretty quick.
Yeah, there's going to be passages that you could probably read 10, 12 verses without a whole lot of commentary.
Yeah,
I have noticed that a lot. We move a lot quicker. Whenever it's like these theological, we get really caught up in the theological stuff in these. But they're so good. But yeah, I can go to Kingdom Corner if nobody else has anything. I kind of have a long passage here, but Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. They then said secretly, They secretly instigated men who said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. I love this chapter in Acts. I'm kind of reading through Acts again. And, man, like, whenever I love the story of Stephen, but reading this kind of the backstory of, you know, how it describes Stephen. Describes him as a man full of grace and power and was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And if I believe that Stephen, he was a deacon, I believe it was. Mm-hmm. And so it's not like he had the highest, you know, I feel like he was one of these people that we've been talking about today, like humble and not looking to be seen by people, even though, you know, he ended up gaining a bad reputation eventually by these you know, religious leaders, but these were actually the people, you know, these were the people of this area, of the different places of worship here located close to him. And what really just stuck out to me, and I pray, Lord, don't let this ever be me, is when it says that the people who, you know, manage the places that we have talked about this, I guess it would be the synagogues in that area. They were a part of these different churches, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And I was like, wow, like to be in that place where you cannot even withstand the wisdom from the spirit. Like that is a scary place to be, where it irritates you so much that you have to fight against that. And, you know, it does remind me of the Pharisees. It reminds me of, you know, the instance where the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit takes place. And it just angered the people so much that they had to accuse the true spiritual works being done as false demonic works. Like, that point that you get to when you are that irritated, you are that irritated by the wisdom of the Spirit and the truth. The truth is supposed to set us free, but, and so I believe that people in this place, their heart is so hard, and I just pray, Lord, never let my heart get hardened like that. Never let the ones around me get hardened like that. And, you know, it's just, it's wild to watch and see just all the steps that led up to the stoning of Stephen, and how, you know, he was just being obedient. He, you know, I don't believe he ever truly signed up for suffering like we were talking about earlier, but he just he was just being obedient. He did what the Lord had set on him to do. He was full of grace and power. He walked in the power of the Spirit and wisdom, and yes, he ended up being persecuted. Jesus promised that we would be persecuted whenever we walk in his ways, because they first hated him before they hated us. But that's the part that really just stuck out to me. And then also that they were so holding on to the words that Moses, the customs that Moses delivered to us, it's like they had began to idolize Moses so much. And honestly, I do believe that there was an idolizing of Moses, but I also believe, you know, I believe that people just used Moses as a way to manipulate what they wanted. Like, they used these previous leaders.
Like, kind of their security blanket.
Yes, mm-hmm. as their security blanket, but really just, to hide behind, mm-hmm. as something to hide behind. And you know, I love when Jesus was, you know, in the Gospels, he said, if you did believe Moses, I'm paraphrasing, but he basically would say, like, if you truly believed what Moses taught, then you would recognize the works that I'm doing. You would recognize that I am the I am. Like, if you really, so it's like Jesus even exposed that. I believe there was people who did idolize Moses in the sense of him as a man and seeing him as God, basically. But if people truly had reverence for Moses, had respect and honor for the teachings that he taught, then they would be able to see spiritually, because Moses was a man, a righteous man who saw, he had that revelation of the Lord. And so I think that's something too that the Lord pointed out, was, you know, people, they will claim, you know, things that we confess with our mouth, it has to line up with our actions. I see that people used they would say the teachings of Moses, they would say these things, and try to use it to prove whatever point that they wanted for their own personal gain. And we see that over and over again. It was their traditions that they didn't want touched by the Lord, or by these men full of the Holy Ghost. They did not want their comfort touched and changed. They didn't want their customs there. They said that it was Moses's, but really it was theirs. And I think that, you know, we can look at them and we can judge them in the scripture, but we do, our flesh wants the same thing. It likes to hide behind the teachings and the, you know, the, just like Sons of Sceva, the, how they said, you know, in the name of, basically they named the people that they knew, their association with Paul, their association with Jesus. And we can do that. I think we can hide behind these great men of God and not walk in it and have the genuine faith for ourselves. And I think it's just, it's all a path that leads us down a scary road if we do that. But I love about Stephen, that he just walked in obedience and he didn't stop. He persevered till the very end. And not only did he persevere till the very end, but all of them that gazed upon him saw his face was like the face of an angel. And it reminds me even, you know, of Moses coming down and having radiating from the glory, you know, just that glory of him being in the Lord's presence. And, you know, it's just refreshing. I think we complain about people, you know, attacking us on Facebook and persecuting us that way. But I think about these men and these stories in the Bible of what they endured, you know, people stoning them and, you know, getting in their face. It's one thing to, like, have somebody yell at you online, but to have somebody yell at you in your face and, you know, get their face, be like they're about to attack you, like almost completely demonic. You know, that's different to have your skin in the game. And so I love reading about Stephen and just how in the midst of all that's going on around him and the persecution and the people getting angry and things basically just manifesting in front around him, his face is shining like the face of an angel because he is so rooted in the Lord's presence. He is walking in the Lord's presence and in the glory. So, and that's how we do, that's how we withstand these things that Jesus warned us about, that they will hate you because they first hated me. But it's when we walk in the secret place like that is how we can withstand all of these things. So I've just enjoyed reading about it again. And we did actually talk about these people the other day, the different families, I think it was. I think you did, Aaron, in Acts, that were like, governing these areas. Not really governing, but they're kind of like, this is our territory. You don't come and mess with. I don't know what our context of that conversation was, but. But it took me in. It took me into a little bit more.
That's what Stephen. I was thinking about. Some of going through Isaiah or some of them books. As long as we stay on the right trail, get off any rabbit trails. We,
yeah,
it might take us a year longer.
Very easy to do, though.
Mm-hmm. That's most, when I sometimes when I'm reading something and. I looking for trivia questions. I'll look up something, and then before you know it, I'm off someplace else. I've found something that intrigued me, and I can't even remember where I was at. I was thinking last night. I read something last night, and I was going to look this morning. I was going to look in my Power Bible. The time, and now I can't remember what that word was. Then I was going to look it up. Oh. Mm.
I do that all the time. If I have a, I'm going to look up something on my phone or do something, and I open it up and there's a notification. And so if I tap on the notification, then
I'm gone.
I go back to what I was going to do and I can't remember what I was going to do. So I just have to stay laser focused.
I know. I think that's the danger of like using your phone for so many different things now.
That's why I don't use it for my Bible, because I do get distracted easily, very easily. I'm not saying it's wrong or anything like that. It's just for me, it just it's a,
hard to focus.
Yeah, I can't do hardly anything with my phone without getting distracted. So.
All righty. Well, we just got a few minutes here. Our guest wasn't able to be with us today, and we got our questions done, so I don't know.
We get our
and
second.
Our trivias?
Yeah.
Well, they actually didn't read the second trivia. You want me to read it? We got 5 minutes, or do you just want to leave it alone, Jason, so we can say we did have our trivia answer?
I think just leave it alone.
Leave it alone? Jason said leave it alone. He don't want to.
So the fault can be on us.
Yeah, because it took us a couple times to get that first one.
So I was talking about trivia and all like that, and I have one I was going to use for next week, but I realized we probably won't have Monday.
No Monday.
Because it's Labor Day. Okay. So we can be announcing that.
Yeah.
So will we draw Friday?
It looks like it's going to be good weather all week
long.
Or
Tuesday.
Probably Tuesday.
Tuesday.
Yeah, Tuesday probably. And then that's for the Chick-fil-A gift card. Chick-fil-A gift card donated generously by somebody we know. It's going to be a beautiful week. Come out and see us at the fair this week. We will have a booth there again. Hopefully I can get over there today or tomorrow to set up and get everything rolling, and excited for that. We'll be, I think the game plan is kind of giving away a prize each night. Okay. Last week we just did all week. Like, you had opportunity to get your name in all week. This year we're doing something different. And so it's going to be exciting. Just each night we'll give away a different prize. And so, we'll give away one each night, and come out and see us. And if you need prayer for anything, we're going to have a need prayer thing there, and we would love to pray with you. And we're believing God for great, great things to happen there, for souls to be saved, for lives to be changed, and the Lord would just bring hurting people by. And always, even in moments like the fair and stuff like that, look for opportunities. Last year, we had the opportunity to really minister, and end up getting to go to lunch with them and just share the gospel for 3 hours with the Scientology people. Then there was a clairvoyant person there who was a psychic, and I got to go share the gospel with her. And then sharing the gospel with her, the Church of Latter-day Saints next to her, I got to share the gospel with them as well. And they said, "We just loved it. We loved it. Great job." And I was like, and I got to share with them. And then there was another opportunity for another group of teenagers we got to share the gospel with, and the Lord moved mightily in their life just sitting there at the booth. And so you just never know what God's going to do. And ask the Lord to open your eyes. Say, "Hey, like, what opportunities are around me today?" And I know Miss Sierra was talking about, she was praying that prayer we told everybody to pray a couple weeks ago about, like, "Lord, help me to open my eyes to a need around me and help us meet it." And she said, as she was praying that, basically on a Sunday morning, there it was. It popped up on Facebook. Hey, is there any way we can get help here? And it was just like, boom, the door opened. I'm telling you, the Lord will open the door if you ask. Lord, lead somebody in my path today that I can share the gospel with. And sharing the gospel is not just about the four spiritual laws or you are a wretched sinner and get saved right now. The gospel is the good news. It's the good news of Christ is. It is the good news that he died for them. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But it's not just a regimented four spiritual laws. It's about sharing the good news that Christ is alive and that you don't have to stay where you are. He's made a way out. Mm-hmm. And so ask the Lord to give you that opportunity today. And I guarantee you, he will put somebody in your path. Well, we got 3 minutes now. Final words, departing words. Goodbye. Hannah won't let me say goodbye words.
No, I don't like when you say last words.
Last words.
Or final words. Yeah.
Like this is it. Yeah. This is the end. No, it was a good weekend. I hate to miss service here, but we had a good weekend. Got to visit all the kids and got surprised. I went to see Zach and Rachel, and we got there. It was about 8 o'clock, a little after 8 o'clock our time, and Zach wasn't there. Rachel was sitting on the porch. Zach wasn't there. And it was just a couple of minutes after we were still outside, you know, kind of getting all of our stuff out of the car. Zach pulls up, and out pops my daughter Hannah, too. She flew down from Chicago to stay with us that weekend, too. So got to see her. And then about a half an hour later, knock on the door, and here comes Levi and Gracie. And everybody got to be there together. So it was a good weekend.
The Lord saved many trips in one trip.
Well, the weird thing was we had lunch because Levi and Gracie live in Cincinnati, and it's just right on the way to Columbus. So we stopped in to have a late lunch with them. And they didn't know it at the time because they didn't know Hannah was coming. And so as soon as we left, they found out that Hannah was coming to Columbus as well. So they just hopped in the car and basically followed us up there. So it was a good weekend. Yeah, real good weekend. Had a lot of good times and good service there as well at their church. So,
of course, we had some special guests came in Sunday at our service. Some people used to come to Bethel, Danny and Charlene Wisher and Gilbert and Charlotte Vangriff.
Yeah, I hated to miss that.
They surprised us, so that was neat. They really enjoyed the service. They really enjoyed it. So
I was wondering who. I only saw the back of them.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's good.
You know, Danny and Charlene were there in Louisiana now, and the Van Griffs are in Hancock County.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. They had a grandson that went to one of the schools we played against. Mm-hmm. Attended there, yeah. So, but weekend's over. Back to work.
Back to work.
Back at it.
Another Monday, another week.
Back to laying ourselves up treasures in heaven.
We brought it back around somehow.
All right. Well, we love you guys. We bless you. In the name of Jesus, we'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time.